If I were to ask you, we're not putting the title slide up yet, but if I were to ask you, who was the church's first foreign missionary? Who would you say that is? The church's first foreign missionary. Now, when you begin thinking about missionaries in the Bible, you definitely think about Paul, don't you? Was he a foreign missionary? If you ever needed a definition and look up in a Bible dictionary and see somebody's picture, it's going to be Paul next to foreign missionary. But was there somebody before the Apostle Paul who was a missionary, and not just a missionary, a foreign missionary? Because you could start in Acts chapter 2, you could start there and say, okay, here are these individuals who are baptized, and they become Christians, they become missionaries, and we're all missionaries in that sense. But where do you read about the church sending out somebody to go away from home, away to some foreign land? Now, think through your knowledge of the book of Acts. So somewhere, I'm giving you some hints, it's somewhere between Acts 2 and Acts 9 when Saul of Tarsus is converted. So it's somewhere in between there. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you have the outline of the book of Acts in one verse. Acts 1 and verse 8 tells us that Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem. You wouldn't be a foreign missionary in Jerusalem. You live there. Judea, well, you live, that's like saying West Palm Beach and Palm Beach County. Yeah, okay, not really foreign missionary. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now we're getting pretty foreign. And the uttermost part of the world. So there's your outline of the book of Acts. So when did they reach beyond Jerusalem? When did they reach beyond Judea? Wasn't in Acts 1, 2, wasn't 3, keep going. Wasn't in Acts 4, not chapter 7. All right, so you're getting the idea. We got to stop before we get to chapter 9, right? All right, so it's not 1 through 7, and it's not 9. Have I narrowed it down enough for you to figure out where we might be looking tonight at the church's first foreign missionary? We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, okay? Now you got to figure out, who are we talking about? I'm not talking about missionaries. The word on the screen is not plural. Missionary, singular. Who could we be talking about tonight? Well, we're talking about Philip tonight, all right? There, I just broke the news to you. We're talking about Philip tonight, who I estimate to be there. Now, you could argue some of those baptized in Acts 2 became foreign, and you could argue that successfully maybe. But who do we know went beyond Jerusalem, went beyond Judea, and went to Samaria, went to further region? Well, we know that to be Philip. So I want to talk to you about Philip tonight, but I want to do it in this format that we've used a few times that I call IMAP, because you got to have an eye everything these days, right? An iPhone and an iPad and an eye knee and eye ball. You know, you've got to have an eye everything today. So we're going to do an IMAP tonight, which is just an abbreviation for an inspired message with an abiding purpose. Is Acts chapter 8 an inspired message? You can shake your head this way. Does it have an abiding purpose for us today? You can shake your head this way. Now you can stop shaking your head. So Acts chapter 8 tells us this great story about Philip. If you've got kids on their devices, you need to take the devices away and make them pay attention tonight. All right? Because the first part of this lesson is going to be full of pictures on the screen. And we're talking about Philip in Acts chapter 8. We're talking about this first missionary, this first foreign missionary that's sent out by the church. Now, when you go to Acts chapter 8 and the first few verses, all of the Christians are becoming foreign missionaries, aren't they? They are being scattered. The Christians are being scattered, and they're going everywhere preaching the word, right? So they're all becoming foreign missionaries. But what happens in Acts chapter 8 is, while God shows us a an overview picture of the whole church being scattered, except for the apostles, to preach in other places. Then God, as it were, zooms in on one man. Now, everybody else went out, but God zooms in on one man to follow him in Acts chapter 8. So that's what I want to do tonight, is to follow this one man in Acts chapter 8. So, Acts chapter 8 begins with the church being persecuted. And what's going to happen with the persecution? It's going to drive the Christians away from the city of Jerusalem. Now, some of them stay. The Bible tells us in those early verses of Acts chapter 8 that except for the apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. Can you imagine having to leave your home because you're a Christian? Can you imagine being run out of your hometown, maybe where you were raised, because you now believe in Jesus Christ, and you don't just believe it, you can't keep your mouth shut. You got to tell everybody you know about Jesus Christ. And so you are persecuted and driven from your home. Now, as we think about all of those individuals tonight, I don't know if you knew what Philip looked like, but the dude with a yellow hat on is going to be Philip in this story, okay? Maybe you pictured Philip differently. I did too. But tonight, that's Philip. So Philip is going to leave. And yet, he's going to be a missionary sent on a few missionary journeys. But he's sent on these few missionary journeys. Who is it who is sending him on these first missionary journeys but the Lord himself? It's the Lord that is sending him on these missionary journeys to go and preach to these individuals. And so when Philip leaves from Jerusalem, he makes his way to a place called Samaria. Are you with me? Get your Bibles open in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. He makes his way to a place called Samaria. What do you know about Samaria? Did the Samaritans and the Jews get along? Nope, they're like Alabama and Auburn. They don't like each other. They don't want to have anything to do with each other, all right? It's iron ball every day of the year between the Jews and the Samaritans. Nothing, or, you know, we could do Oklahoma. I mean, we could go down any road you want and say they hate each other, all right? So he makes his way down to Samaria. Now, for the purposes of this story, I don't know if you knew what Simon the Sorcerer looked like. He's the dude with the red cap on, all right? So that's your, doesn't he look like a little devious fellow? You know? So here's your Simon the Sorcerer that he comes across when he's down in Samaria. Philip goes down there. This Jew goes to preach in Samaria. Are these people going to listen to him? Are they going to have anything to do with him? He comes down and he starts preaching about Jesus. And as these early Christians were able to do, as he preached about Jesus, Acts chapter 8 tells us that he did miracles. Now, why did he do miracles? He had to do miracles. God gave him the power to do miracles. Well, why was he doing miracles? Because whatever he told them that God said, he had to be able to back it up. Isn't it good when you say God says this to back it up? You need to do that, right? So if you tell somebody God says this, you better be able to back it up. Well, how do you back it up today? You just pull this thing out. That's what you say God says. He couldn't pull this out. He couldn't go and say Jesus of Nazareth says this because guess what? It wasn't written yet. So how did he prove what he said was really from God? He said, this is what God says, and then he would do a miracle that would prove what I'm doing is from God, therefore what I'm saying is from God. And so here's Philip doing these miracles, healing these individuals. You read about that in Acts chapter 8, down in verse 6. They're hearing, seeing the miracles which he did, unclean spirits crying with a loud voice. Came out of them. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So, lots of miracles being done. And when these people saw these miracles being done, knowing that was the power of God, knowing that Philip's words were the words of God, what did they do in verse 12? Many of them came out and were baptized. Many of them decided that whatever Philip's telling me to do, that I need to be right with the God who's doing these miracles, I need to do it. And so they went out, many of them, and they were baptized. And so there was one individual who also came in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 named Simon. See the red cap? That's your indication. That's Simon. See the yellow cap? Who's that? That's Philip, all right? You got to keep these guys straight, all right? So Simon comes. He wants to be baptized. Now, what do you know about Simon from the verses before that? He was a sorcerer. He was a magician. What does that mean? Oh, he's got a great following. If you look at how he's described in these verses, look in verse 10. This man, talking about Simon, this man is the great power of God. Have you ever gone to see a magician? Did when the magician came out, was it, here's the lousy, can't do anything right, Bob? I mean, is that how they introduced the magician? No, he's always the great, fantastic, this or that. Well, that's how he's being introduced. Here's the great, fantastic Simon. But what's he doing? Tricks. Just magic tricks. Now, have you ever seen somebody that was really good at a magic trick? And you thought, how did he just take his thumb off and then put it back on? How in the world did he? There's no way. That wasn't a trick. That was real. You were convinced he took his thumb off for real because it looked real. Except you knew what? It was a trick. Simon the sorcerer, he was good. He was so good that all of these people in Samaria were following after him because, hey, if he can do this, maybe we ought to devote ourselves to him. Until Philip, the preacher, comes along. And the miracles that he does, are they tricks? Are they sleight of hand? No, it's fixing a hand, right? I mean, it is real. Can you tell the difference? Could you have been able to tell the difference if you were there, you figure, between a trick and a miracle? When Jesus brought Lazarus out of the tomb after 4 days, was that a good trick? No, that was a miracle. When Jesus was walking on the water, was that a good trick? When Moses parted the Red Sea, was that just a good trick? God's miracles are not tricks. They're real. And so Simon the sorcerer, he himself learns, wait a minute, I'm just a trickster. He's following the real God. And Simon determined, I need to change my life. I need to repent to be baptized just like everybody else is. And so he, just as Susie was baptized this morning, these people in Samaria and even Simon the sorcerer learned the truth. And he determined, I need to be baptized too. So you get down to verse 14, Acts chapter 8. The gentleman in blue, in case you need to know who these gentlemen in blue are. These gentlemen in blue, remember, who stayed behind in Jerusalem? All the disciples are scattered except for the who? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Well, they sent a telegram, they sent a text, they sent an email, they sent a smoke signal back to Jerusalem to let the apostles know we've got some new converts in Samaria. And so in verse 14, now the apostles, two, Peter and John, travel to Samaria. For what purpose? To congratulate them, to welcome them into the church, to give them a certificate of baptism and say, now you are an official Christian? No. Why'd they go there? Because only through the laying on of the apostles' hands could the miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit be imparted. That's why they went down there, for these guys in blue, Peter and John, to come down and to help to impart the miraculous ability of the Holy Spirit into these new Christians who were in Samaria. So you can take Samaria, you can take a man out of Samaria, but you can't take Samaria out of the man, or whatever you want to say about Simon. He's still got a trickster in him, right? Oh, wait a minute. You lay hands on these guys. It gives them the power to do real miracles. He goes to his home, breaks open his piggy bank, brings a sack of money, says, here you go. I want what you've got. What I was doing before, that's tricks. I want the real stuff. I want to be able to give people the ability to perform miracles. I want the ability to perform miracles. And Peter said, no problem, buddy. Here you go. Right? No. Peter said in Acts chapter 8, verse 21, Simon, your heart's not right with God. Is this a big deal? Is it a big deal for your heart not be right with God? What does verse 22 say? Repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Simon was not right with God. He had been baptized, he had been forgiven, but now he's going back to his old ways and he needed to change. And so the apostles in verse 25? About verses 24 and 25, the apostles head back towards Jerusalem. They say, hasta luego, to the guy in yellow. Who's the guy in yellow? Philip. Who are the guys in blue? The apostles. All right, you're keeping the story together, right? The apostles go back to Jerusalem. Philip is our first missionary, or our first foreign missionary. He's going to head somewhere else. Verse 26, God sends him on another missionary journey. And he says, okay, I know you left Jerusalem to come north to Samaria. Now I've got new GPS coordinates for you. I need you to make your way down south to meet a man who is going to leave Jerusalem in a chariot, and I need you to go teach him the gospel. So Philip's got to leave at least a day, if not at least 2 days, before the Ethiopian leaves Jerusalem so that he can get to the right spot at the right time to meet this guy coming down the road in a chariot. What's this guy doing? He's reading the Bible. Do you ever read the Bible riding down the road? Don't answer that question. Do you ever listen to the Bible? Better question. Do you ever listen to the Bible riding down the road? That's what he's doing. He's got a scroll. Somehow he's got a scroll. I don't know if it's the whole book of Isaiah or a partial of Isaiah, but he's riding down the road reading from this scroll. And I don't know if Philip was doing one of these things or what the deal is, but the chariot stops. Do you understand, Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? How did he know he was reading? Because he was reading out loud. Now, he could have known he was reading because God told him to. But what was happening most often in that day when somebody would be reading is they'd be reading out loud. Wouldn't that be cool? Just be riding down the road in a chariot and you're reading the Bible out loud to yourself. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? That was Philip's cue. Get in the chariot. So Philip climbs in. It's a two-person chariot, apparently. Enough people on the seat. But likely that he had a driver. Okay? We don't read about the driver in the text. So if you don't want the driver to be there, just crop him out of the picture if you don't like that. But likely had a driver. After all, he's not a nobody. This Ethiopian is the treasurer of the queen. He's a somebody. So when he travels, he's gonna have an escort in all likelihood because he's a somebody. Philip gets in the chariot. And when Philip gets back there, he looks at what the man is reading. And he says, I can't read that. What does that say? Can you read that? Anybody want to read that to me? It's Isaiah 53. There's your Hebrew letters. And that's very similar to what the Hebrew would have looked like because they didn't put spaces in between. Now, some of your writing looks pretty confusing. You don't put a lot of spaces and punctuation. And I've read your text messages. They're like sorting out, you know, some kind of missile code. You got to decode what you're actually saying. So he's reading from Isaiah 53. The part in Isaiah 53 that begins in verse 32 where it says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You know who that's talking about because you've been taught about Jesus. You know who that's talking about because guess what you've got? You've got this whole book. He didn't have it. He just had a piece of it. And so he asks this man who got in his chariot, is this man that's writing this, is he writing about himself or is he writing about somebody else? And so what does Philip do? Verse 35. Who does Philip tell him about? He tells him about Jesus. Wouldn't you have liked to have ridden in the chariot with him and heard him tell this man about Jesus and to see those man's eyes just get wide and his jaw drop and that's what he did for me? This person I'm reading about did that for me. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter for me. Yes, sir, he was. Wow. What does he want me to do? He wants you to give your life to him. How do I do that? Well, you need to be baptized. You need to change your life. You need to give your life to the Lord, and you need to become a Christian by being baptized into Jesus. Okay, I'll think about that. Maybe I'll do that when I get home. That's not what he said. He's riding along on the side of the road, and he sees a canal. I don't know. He sees a pond. He sees Lake Okeechobee. I don't know what body of water he sees. Look. Here's some water. How important is baptism? Is baptism something you need to do right away? Is baptism something you can wait on? The very fact he was not going to wait on baptism proves the purpose of baptism is to get right with God, is to get rid of our sins. Now, we prove that in other passages. The whole New Testament teaches that, that baptism is for the remission of our sins. But if baptism is not for the remission of your sins, why would he get baptized there? In water he doesn't know. What's in that water? Does he have dry clothes? I mean, does he want to ride home with wet hair? I mean, that would be annoying, to ride home with wet hair. No, sir, no, we don't want this. No, I don't want to keep riding down the road with these sins. I want them gone. Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you can be baptized. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. Both Philip and the water, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And the man in the yellow hat, Philip, baptized this Ethiopian. And I don't think this picture is very good, because I think his smile would have been bigger. This is the picture in verse 39 of the Ethiopian going on his way rejoicing. Maybe he wasn't ready for the camera. I get it. You haven't been ready for the camera, and you weren't really smiling. I think his smile would have been a lot bigger, thinking, okay, now my life is finally right with God. What does that have to do with you? This is an inspired message, straight in Scripture, but it has an abiding purpose. What does this have to do with you? Here's our first foreign missionary sent out by the church. Well, guess what you are? You're a missionary. You might not have that title. You might not have accepted that title. But if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. And what does every Christian missionary need to do? What do you need to do? Four things really quick, okay? Four things we're going to talk about from Acts chapter 8 that God expected of Philip and that God expects of you if you are going to be one of God's faithful missionaries. Number one, God's missionaries, they go where God sends. I want you to think about Philip. Did he go where God sent him? He went to Samaria. Do you think there were a lot of people volunteering to go to Samaria? I mean, remember what God said in Isaiah 6? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? This didn't happen. But if God said that in Acts 8, who will go to Samaria? How many of those Christians were like, pick me? John 4 and verse 9, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They weren't jumping up and volunteering. Here was a group of people, the Samaritans, and their origin is somewhat disputed as to who they actually were. Sometimes they were unkindly called half-breeds or something like that to describe them possibly as being a mix of Jew and Gentile. Again, we don't know exactly their origin. But the Jews didn't like him. But he went to preach to them anyway. Are there some people that maybe the rest of the world doesn't like much? Or maybe the rest of your friend group doesn't associate with much? Or maybe your family has said, no, we don't have anything to do with those people. One of God's missionaries goes wherever God sends him. And that's what Philip did. God's missionary Philip, he faced a challenger in Simon the Sorcerer. Think about, I mean, you saw, I mean, you saw Simon the sorcerer, right? You know, twisting his beard. I mean, I'm not saying that's what he, but when he comes to town, do you think Simon the magician saw a contest? This is my territory, buddy. I've already got claims on this. Get your Jewish feet out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. You can go away. You think he met a challenge? You think that Simon did not come up to him, maybe have some choice words for him? Did he meet a challenge in that everybody was following the sorcerer? Everybody was following Simon. And here comes this new guy, this Jew. This Jew comes to town. Did he face a challenge? Yeah. Everybody else is following him. How am I going to break through and get them to listen to me? You ever feel that way sometimes? Well, everybody else is listening to this, to these other people and what they're saying. Everybody else is following this other religious group and what they're teaching. How are we ever going to get, you know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, it's not about me. It's not about you. God took this treasure, this valuable treasure, and he gave it to a jar of clay. We talked about that in our 2 Corinthians class this morning. He gave it to this jar of clay. You know why he did that? To prove this jar of clay is nothing. And to prove that this treasure, it's everything. Philip went down there. It didn't matter what challenge he faced. You know why? Because he had this on his side. He went where God sent him. Philip saw the value in a single soul. He's in Samaria in Acts 8 and verse 12. And the Bible says that both men and women, meaning there was a multitude of people. In fact, that word is used about the multitude coming out to him. There is a multitude of people. What is that? There's a lot of people baptized in Samaria. And then God says, Philip, I want you to go meet this one man riding in a chariot. Huh? Come on, God, send somebody else. That's just one person. I'm here with all of these people. Does one person, is that valuable to God? One soul. The verse on the screen in John chapter 1, verse 41 says the first thing that Andrew did when he found Jesus is when he went and found his brother. Why? One soul is valuable. Jesus says, go into all the world. We're going to talk about that in just a second. He says, go into all the world. And we say, I can't reach 8 billion. Can you reach one? One soul. And he traveled at least 2 or 3 days' journey to get to this one man. Would you travel 2 or 3 days' journey to get to one person to teach him the gospel? I remember Chuck Clark flying out to Salt Lake City to teach his family. I remember Chuck taking Dan with him, taking Tony Tirole, preacher who used to be at Jupiter, with him, teach the gospel to his family. Why? Because I want my family, I want people I love to know the gospel. Have you limited yourself in how far you will go? Distance, time, whatever the measurement might be to teach somebody the gospel? Here's a man who went wherever God sent him. Look at the last verse. You may not focus on verse 40 very much. Look at the last verse. After he taught the one man, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. He wasn't done. The whole chapter is about Philip preaching and preaching and preaching wherever God sent him. Do we need to do that? Do we need to go wherever God sends us? We talked about Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world. But then Jesus says, preach the gospel to every creature. It may be that you will never go to all the world. Maybe we could take a poll right now and see how many states, out of how many of the 50 states you've been to. Some of you may have been to 50. We could take a poll right now and ask you how many of the countries of this world. You're literally not going to make it to all the world. Anybody been to Antarctica? Probably only Junpak, because Junpak's been all over the world. But you might not make it to all the world. But what about every person you encounter? Can you make a difference in the life? Try to make a difference in the life of every person you encounter. Here's what a Christian missionary does. He goes where God sends. Number two, what does a Christian missionary do? He will speak what God says. Doesn't make it up on his own. He'll speak whatever God says. You read through this chapter, and there's at least four. There might be five times. Well, there's at least five. I'll say it this way. There's at least five times you're going to read the word preach, maybe six. And the majority of those times, except for one time, the majority of them, and this doesn't matter, it's not going to be on the final test or anything, comes from this Greek word, euangelizo. You're like, who cares what Greek word it is? If I asked you just to change the U to a V, if you just change the U to a V, would you happen to see an English word sort of come out of that? You sort of start to get the word evangelize out of this word, euangelizo. The word literally just means to speak good news. Have you ever spoken good news before? If you've ever had a baby, you've spoken good news before. If you've ever had a grandbaby, you've spoken good news before. If anybody's ever paid off your mortgage for you, you've spoken good news. I mean, you pick it. You know you've spoken good news before. That's all that preaching is. The word for preach, most of the time used in this chapter, is to speak good news. And so what did Philip speak good news about? Verse 4, he spoke good news about the word. Preach the word. Euangelizo, he preached good news about the word. Is this good news? Yes. Is everything in here good news? He preached, verse 12, he preached the good news about the name of Jesus Christ. That's the word that's used in that verse. Preach good news about the authority of Christ. Is that good news? Verse 12, he preached good news about the kingdom of God. Is the church good news? It's the best news that there is on earth. It's the body of Jesus, the family of God that he purchased with his blood. That's great news. The word that's used in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. Same Greek word. He told him the good news about Jesus. Is there any better news about Jesus? There's not any better words on the earth to tell somebody than about Jesus. And so our responsibility, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, is if we're going to speak anything, we better speak the utterances of God, because it's all good. And I don't ever need to be ashamed of that. There may have been a time in your life where you were ashamed of what the Bible said because it made you different. Like, oh, I kind of stick out. You know, I'm not doing what everybody else is doing. I'm not living the way everybody else is living, so I kind of stick out. And maybe you were ashamed of it. Is there any reason for you to be ashamed of good news? I don't need to be ashamed of what God wants me to tell people. We're not ashamed of any other good news that we get to share with anybody. Why would we be ashamed of the best news? Philip went wherever God sent him. Philip spoke whatever God told him to speak, and Philip did it with the attitude that God wanted him to have. How's your attitude tonight? Don't answer that out loud, by the way. How's your attitude tonight? I want you to think about Philip's attitude. Look at the early verses of chapter 8. Philip's attitude. What are the first three verses of Acts chapter 8 tell? Now, let me ask you the way. Who do the first three verses tell us about? It's not Paul, but it rhymes with his name and it starts with S. It tells us about Saul breathing threats against the church, wreaking, verse 3, havoc on the church, dragging men and women out of their homes. And Philip is going to go preach. Wait a minute, doesn't that put a target on his back? I mean, Saul of Tarsus is looking for Christians, and if you open your mouth and preach about Jesus, ding, 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 right there. That's who you... Doesn't it put a target on his back? Is it brave for him in the midst of persecution against him and the Christians. Is it brave for him to go and preach? Yeah. Is it brave for him to go to Samaria? They don't want Jews. Brave for him to go there? What about you and I? Are we brave? As God's missionaries today, are we brave? Are we brave to stand up when other people won't or when they don't want to hear it? Amen. Are we brave to say, it doesn't matter what somebody else does to me, what matters is what Jesus did for me, and that's what I want to share with others? You look at his attitude. This man was humble. Why do I say he was humble? He was the guy in Samaria preaching, facing challenges, baptizing all of these people coming. But he could not lay his hands on them and give them any miraculous gift. He had to call on the apostles to come down. Would that require humility? To call on somebody else to come in and do something that you couldn't do? Think about that. No, this is my territory. I'm the one here. I'm the missionary. I've done all of this. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And if there's somebody that can do something that you can't, why be full of pride and not ask for help? He humbled him. And the Bible doesn't say that he was full of humility. I'm reading that into the text because these verses that are on the screen, 14 through 25, you don't read about Philip. You read about Philip in the first part of the chapter. You read about Philip in the last part of the chapter. You get to this part of the chapter, not about Philip. You know why? Because it wasn't about Philip. Are we humble? Are we humble enough to ask for help when we need it? I'm not talking about when you need to reach something off of a tall shelf in a house. I'm talking about inside the church. When you need help, will you ask for it? Widows, by the way, widows. Older members, will you ask for help in your home when you need help? Instead of climbing on that ladder to change that light bulb that you've been told by your family to stop climbing on the ladder. Now, why they haven't taken the ladder away, I don't know. But would you stop doing that and ask for help? What about in the church? I've got somebody I want to study the Bible with, but I'm not sure I can do it. Would you ask for help? I'd be willing to teach one of these children's Bible classes, but I'm scared to death of those kids. Welcome to the club. But would you ask for help? I'd be willing to do it. I just need somebody to help me who will show me how to do it. Be humble. What do we need to be? Have the attitude. He was eager. God said, Philip, I know you've traveled all the way up here in Samaria, but I want you to go down here to meet this one soul. And you know what the Bible says that he did? He ran. He ran. Yes, sir. Yeah. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to loaf around like a lazy guy. God, I'm going to go and do it. I'm going to do it right now. Are we lazy as Christians sometimes? Don't answer that out loud. Are we lazy as Christians sometimes? He was eager. He ran. And this whole chapter is about a man who was submissive. He was just submissive. If God wanted it, he did it. Are we submissive? Do we say, if this is what God wants, I'm not going to challenge him. If this will do good for the church, I'm not going to challenge that. I'm going to reach out and do whatever I can without needing the fanfare, without needing the attention, without needing it to be about me. Last thing I want you to see about Philip is that we need to trust God's results. Philip trusted God's results. Where's he going to go? Samaria. I don't think it's going to work down there, Lord. It worked. A sorcerer, a magician, he's not going to trust God's results. Why? Because truth is powerful. Not me. I'm the earthen vessel. I'm not powerful. Truth is powerful. The other part of Romans 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of who? Power of Paul? Power of Apollos? Power of Peter? Who's it? It's the power of God unto salvation. Not my power. Truth is powerful if I'll use it. Trust God's results. If truth doesn't convert somebody to Christ, did I fail? No. Did the Word fail? No. This is the power to convert somebody to Jesus. Truth does not show partiality. Think of how many different kinds of people Philip preached to. Do we show partiality? Truth doesn't. How does a Samaritan become a Christian? How does an Ethiopian become a Christian? How do all of the cities on the way to Caesarea become a Christian? Same way. Truth is awesome. Truth fits everybody in every place. Doesn't show partiality. I'd better not show partiality. Truth brings joy. Two times in this chapter, he's in Samaria, and the end of verse 8 says that Philip being in Samaria and preaching there brought joy. And then in verse 39, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, he went on his way rejoicing. That's what truth does. Not me, not my ability, not my dynamic ability to go and sit down with somebody and show that. No, it's not about me. It's the power of God's truth. That doesn't matter who you are, that if you obey it like Susie did this morning, you can be full of joy. Instead of being full of sin anymore, you can be full of joy that you're now a child of God. Brethren, we're all missionaries. We've talked about one foreign missionary tonight, but we're all missionaries. And God is looking for us to go wherever He wants us to go. That's everywhere. To speak whatever He says, it's all right here. To do it with the right attitude. And to just trust God. To trust God. There's four different kinds of soils out there, right? We don't get to determine what kind of soil somebody is, and we can't always know what kind of soil somebody is. We just need to teach them the gospel and let them decide what are they going to do with the gospel. Are you a Christian tonight? Have you done what the Ethiopian did to become a Christian? Look, here's water. Look up here. Here's water. What hinders you from being baptized tonight? Having all of your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Not because some preacher says it or some church says it, because Jesus says it. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, why don't you do that tonight? If you've already done that, but your life has not been the life of faithful living that God would have it to be, perhaps right where you are tonight. Stand right where you are tonight and sing right where you are tonight. And maybe tonight you just need to say to God, God, I haven't been what you want me to be. Say, God, please help me when I leave here to be the kind of Christian you want me to be. If this church can help you, make sure you're right with God. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.